broadcasting live, and we're so grateful that we can do that. And also, very soon, we're in phase one. Very soon, we'll be back together, fellowshipping and praising God together. Just bow our heads and ask God's blessing. We also want to pray for our sweet mothers that are out there, and so grateful that you are with us and have joined us. Just bow our heads, and we're gonna ask God's blessing. Father, you are holy and righteous. You alone deserve all praise and honor and glory. Father, I ask that you would help us, Lord, not only to praise you from our hearts, but help us all day long to be thanking you and praising you. And Lord, we know that you deserve all worship and glory. And we, Father, fall short every single day to give you that glory and that praise and that honor and obedience and submission that you so righteously deserve. We ask that you help us and mold us more into the image of your Son. Father, we pray for the mamas that are represented here that are watching us. We ask that you would please bless them. And what an honor and a privilege and a blessing to be a mother and to be used to give life into this world. And we ask that you may bless them. We ask that you would watch over them. We pray, Father, very specifically for members of our church who are struggling, Lord, with their health. And we pray for our dear sister Frida. And we pray, Father, for those who are struggling with their health and even struggling financially, that you may meet their needs. Father, we ask that you would speak to us this hour. We ask that you would strengthen us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work and help us to receive your word with the right heart. Help us to receive it with fear and with trembling, for this is the word of God. We beseech you now, Father, that you would speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us, convict us, transform us, we pray. We beseech you in the name of Christ, we ask. Amen. Please be seated. Well. We're going to go ahead and start with the word of God. And since I had you already sit down, next time, I'll get you next time. We're in John chapter 17, as you all know, that it's called the high priestly prayer. And as you know, Jesus is in his final moments, really his final hours of life on this earth before the resurrection. And so we learn here that our Lord Jesus is seeking to comfort his disciples. And the truth is, beloved, no matter what or how bad things can get, when we put our eyes on Jesus Christ, who conquered death, who ever lives to make intercession for us, Jesus Christ, who has promised to give us eternal life, you know what? It's a win-win for those of us who are saved. The truth is, we have everything to live for, and that is to live for the Lord. Remember, our life is temporary, it's short, and it's going to pass away. And we're to be busy in this life, but I want you to understand, we should never be in the position where we lose hope. Because Christ is our hope. He was dead, but he has risen again. And because Christ lives, we shall live also. My hope, my dreams are in Christ alone. And so we learn then that we can rejoice in our salvation. Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 33 of John. Remember, right before we look at this passage in John 17, Jesus said in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me," he says, "you may have peace." If you know Christ and he's your Savior, and Jesus Christ has conquered death, the worst enemy of man, we can have peace in Christ. Whether in life or in death, we have peace because we have been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. I have peace, beloved. And when there's a lack of peace in my life, you know, I examine my life, but I have peace with God because of the finished work of Christ. And I know that when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. And as I live this life and we struggle and we work, we have difficulties in this life, I'm not by myself. I have the Lord. So in Christ, I have peace, and I hope you have peace. So Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have anguish." That's what the word actually means. You're going to have tribulation, but he says, "But take courage, for I have had victory. I have overcome the world." So this morning we're looking at John 17. The priestly prayer, and we find it's a prayer for the disciples. If you remember last week, Jesus was praying really about himself, how he can bring glory to the Father, and the way he brought glory to the Father was to have glory in himself. And we saw that in verses 1 through 5. And then now we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10, where Jesus is now praying for the disciples, and we see that he's handing over, in the sense, he's entrusting his disciples into the hands of the Father. And let me tell you, it's really heart-wrenching for the Lord not to be with them the way he's been with them and to watch over them and take care of them. They're like his little babies, you know, his little family. Well, let's read this together, starting in chapter 17, verse 1. We see where Jesus now begins his prayer. Remember this? Jesus spoke these things and he lifted his eyes to heaven. Remember that the last thing he said to them, I have overcome the world. So Christ is looking past the cross. I want you to see that. The cross was difficult for Christ. It was a shameful thing. It was a difficult thing he had to go through. But Jesus looks beyond the cross to the glory he's going to spend with the Father, to the ransom bride he's paying for. And so you and I need to understand that no matter what we go through, we need to look beyond the problems to the glory ahead of us. And that's what Jesus does. Chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, lifted his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus saw the cross as glory. You know, the cross is where Christ's humiliation reaches its apex. When Christ comes, we know that all of his life he submitted himself as a second person in the Trinity to the Father. When he goes to the cross, that's the ultimate humiliation. The ultimate sacrifice when Christ dies for his bride. He died as a propitiation. He satisfies the Father's perfect and holy justice. Even the Bible, we saw last week that in Isaiah, that the Father was pleased. And so Jesus says to glorify your Son. He sees it as glory. And he says that the Son may glorify. You see, there's a means to the end, right? Jesus, if Jesus is glorified, the Father is glorified. Those who honor the Son honor the Father. Look at verse 2. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh. Isn't that amazing? Christ Jesus, you might say, well, didn't he already have authority? Remember, Jesus Christ is God Almighty. But what's new now is that he became flesh. Now in his flesh, being 100% God, 100% man, we see now the Father grants him this authority. There's a submission there. Now in his flesh, Jesus says, you gave him authority over all flesh. But that doesn't mean all flesh should be saved. And he goes on to say that to all whom you have given him, that's one of the major themes, by the way, in chapter 17, he may give what? Eternal existence? No, everybody already has that. Every single human being that's born is going to live forever. They're going to have an eternal existence, some to eternal life, others to eternal death. Jesus is talking about the quality of life. The quality of life. And so he says, to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And that is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is eternal life. And what is it? You know, it's a relationship. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You want to know how to have eternal life? First of all, you can't earn it. You can't work for it and think, I'm a good person, I'm a religious person, God should accept me. Friend, let me tell you something. Your sins outweigh your righteousness. You understand that? In fact, we don't even have righteousness. The Bible says that our righteousness are as filthy rags. So every single man that is born is a sinner, right? Every one of us is born with the precondition, and that is the curse of sin upon us. And so we learn here then that We need forgiveness. We need a relationship with God. And Jesus says, here's what it looks like. It's a relationship. It's a personal, intimate relationship, knowing God the Father through God the Son. Remember, it has to be through the Son, who is the sacrifice for sin. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says, I have glorified you, talking to the Father. Remember, this is a prayer. I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And of course, he's looking at the cross already in past tense. It's already a done deal. It's already been in Scripture. Jesus says, I've accomplished the work. Look at verse 5. Now, Father, he says, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you when? Before the world was. Jesus existed before the world even was founded. This shows you that he was a second person in the Trinity, God Almighty, God the Son, and he had this glory with the Father, and this is very clear. Now, look at verses 6 through 10. We see that Jesus begins to pray for his disciples. When you read the passage, really all the way down to verse 19, what you see is tremendous love and compassion of Jesus, who spent 24 hours, right, 7 days a week, raising up these men, revealing himself to these men, revealing God to these men, loving them, teaching them, training them. And he loves them like a father or like a nursing mother. And now he's handing them over to the Father. And it's really heart-wrenching for him because he loves them so much. They will no longer have the same relationship physically that they used to have. In fact, it should be better now that the Holy Spirit's coming. But you can tell that the Lord is basically presenting them to the Father. That's what this is. Jesus is presenting these 11 men, you know, minus the son of perdition. He's presenting them to the Father. And there are three things here in verses 6 through 10 that he shares with the Father. Number one, he says these men are faithful men. Even though they messed up, even though their knowledge and understanding is limited, they are faithful, faithful men. So Jesus begins to make the case. He presents them to the Father, and he says, these men are faithful men. Number two, verses 7 through 8, he says, these are men of faith. So not only are they faithful, which has to do with their character, but they're also men of conviction. And they believe in Christ. And finally, he says to the Father, they're not just my disciples. And not only are you my heavenly Father, as Jesus calls him Father, he says, but you are their Father. In fact, he says they were yours before they were mine. And it's an interesting statement. And so we see here then the outline, their faithfulness, their faith, and their Father. So let's look at verse 6, what Jesus says about them. And he says a lot in verse 6, and let's look at that together. Verse 6, Jesus says, as he's praying, he says, I have manifested your name to the men. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus walked the earth and he called those men, they listened to his word, they saw his miracles, they saw his power, they saw his holy life, they saw his majesty and his glory, and he was revealing God to them. They can see God Almighty through Christ, through his attitude, through his works, through his holiness. And so Jesus says, I have manifested your name. What does that mean? In other words, Christ has revealed and put on display the very character of God himself. Jesus and Christ himself is a physical display of God Almighty. You wonder, what does the Father look like? What does God look like? Look at Jesus. What does the Holy Spirit look like? Look at Jesus. He is a physical display of God Almighty in his words, his actions, his attitudes, his holiness, everything about Christ. So Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men. And this is the part of the theme. Remember this? Whom you gave me. Do you understand That when those who are redeemed, like you and I, who have trust in Christ, that we're a gift to Christ. Isn't that amazing? When you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you became a part of the body. Yes, you became a part of the bride. And the bride is a gift. And you've been given as a gift from the Father to the Son. From Yahweh to Adonai. So he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me from where? Out of the world. Do you understand that's the definition of holiness? Holiness is to be set apart from the world, which, you know, he's talking about the system, right? Along with the wicked people that hate God. You've been set apart from the world, set apart unto God. You belong to God. You don't belong to yourself. You have not been purchased with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You belong to him. Christ has ownership over you. But first, you belong to God, the Father. And so he says, you gave me men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. Isn't that amazing? See, every human being belongs to God. He made them. He created them. He says, they were yours, and you gave them to me. And this is an important part. And they have kept your word. That's really important. You know why? Because that describes their character. What kind of men are these? These are men that kept the words, that are keeping the words of Christ. What does the word keep mean? It means to guard. It means to protect. It means to watch over. They are keeping guard, and they're keeping the words of Christ. They're keeping it in practice, but also they're treasuring it. And so Jesus says, these are the men I'm handing over, Father. You gave them to me. It's like a gift, right? Like today's Mother's Day, and you buy a gift, or you go to a birthday party, and you buy that gift. And have you ever done this? I think you probably, growing up, I've done this, where I saw this gift, and I said, you know, I really like this. Yeah, I'm going to give them something else. I'm going to hold on to this. You know, because the gift, to be honest, the gift already belongs to you, right? Like before you give somebody money, that belongs to you. You don't have to give it to them. And that's what Christ is saying. These belong to you, Father, and you gave them to me. So first, we belong to the Father. We were his. And before the foundation of the world, we saw that in Romans chapter 8, that God foreknew us, right? And then he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And to whom he foreknew, he predestined. And to whom he predestined, he called. The gospel call, the effectual call. And to whom he called, he justified. That has to do with the atonement, by the way. And the death and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to whom you justified, these you also glorified. Okay, so we see then that we are a gift from the Father. You know that even Paul calls the church his joy and his crown as he's talking to the different churches that he planted. And so we see that Jesus sees these men as a precious gift of God. And not only are they a precious gift of God, he says, but they have kept your word. And that's talking about their faithfulness. That's talking about their salvation as well. So you see Jesus now sharing with the Father about the character of the men. Go with me to John 8, would you? This is really important. The Word of God, you know, if people despise the Word of God and don't believe the Word of God, they're not saved. Because the Word of God, that's exactly what it is. It's the Word of God. This is how people are saved, through the Word of God. Jesus himself is the Word of God in flesh, right? The Word become flesh. And so we see here in John chapter 8, verse 28, we see the Lord talking to the disciples, if you remember. In John 8, 28, he says, so Jesus, when he lifted up, he says, John 8, 28. Sorry, I believe we're supposed to go to Luke. That's okay. Nope. Hold on. Give me 1 second. Technical difficulties. Okay. It's not what I was expecting it to be. That's all right. Basically, we see that the Lord makes it very emphatic that if we keep his word, we are his disciples. Go with me to Luke 11. We'll look at that instead. Luke 11. I should have double-checked that reference. Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 27. Luke 11, 27 and 28. Remember this? We learned that Jesus was in his house, and he was teaching, and we learned that this woman now approaches him, verse 27 of Luke 11. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice. Very dramatic, right? And she says to him, you can see her being very religious, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which you nursed." And so she's praising Jesus, but really she's also praising his mother, right? And what does Jesus say? Worship his mother? No. Never says that, by the way. Look at verse 28. But Jesus said, on the contrary. Isn't that amazing? On the contrary, blessed are those who what? Who hear the word of God and observe it. See, that's what Jesus' disciples were all about. They heard the word of God. They believed the word of God. It became a part of them. They became born again. They trusted in Christ. And because of that, Jesus says, these are faithful men. These are faithful men. In fact, we learn that through the scripture, when you look at the Apostle Paul, and he's advising Timothy, when it comes to teaching, he says, pass these truths on, or pass this on to faithful men. Go with me to 2 Timothy, would you? 2 Timothy, when it comes to the word of God, beloved, when it comes to those who are redeemed, God calls us to be faithful, to believe it, to receive it, but it doesn't stop there. But also to teach it to others and tell others. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go with me there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 7. He says to Timothy, "You therefore, my son," Paul writes, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Why is he saying that to Timothy? Because Timothy is a little discouraged because Paul is imprisoned. In fact, he's in prison for the very last time before he loses his life. And Timothy is very close to Paul, and he knows that Paul's life is in danger. Timothy is trying to, you know, settle things in Ephesus because there's some false teachers there, and he's going with apostolic authority to correct things there. And he knows that Timothy is intimidated. And he says to Timothy, "My son," it sounds a lot like the book of Joshua chapter 1, right? "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In other words, Timothy, you're not by yourself. God's grace, God's strength, God's spirit is with you. Be strong in the Lord. Verse 2, "The things which you have heard from me," and you know, Paul taught Timothy a lot. "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." I thought I'd turn that off. "Entrust these to faithful men." See that? You see the instruction there? When it comes to living for Christ and when it comes to the Word of God, we're not to hold on to the Word of God just for ourselves. We're to also to pass it on to faithful men. And that's what Timothy is supposed to be doing. This is what discipleship is like. We're to pass on the word of God, the things that we learn from other godly men, entrust these to faithful men who will do what? Who will be able to teach others also. You see, the word of God is to be not like stagnant water, but like living water. moving all the time. The Word of God going through you, flowing through you. You receive the Word of God. You study the Word of God. As Paul put, to Timothy, he says to Timothy to present yourself, right? Approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we're to take the word of God and pass it on to faithful men, that they may go and teach others also. And so we learn then that Jesus was saying to the Father, these men are faithful men. Now it's interesting that it says that. You know why? Because at any moment, when they go to the Garden of Gethsemane and they arrest Jesus, what's going to happen to these men? They're going to take off. It's like, Jesus, you're calling these guys faithful men? You know, he's looking at the whole picture, okay? Ultimately, you know they become faithful men. Even Peter himself is going to be one that's going to take off, and then he's going to come back, remember? And then he's going to deny Jesus. But guess what? He ultimately ends up being faithful. Praise God. Jesus doesn't just look at a little episode in our life and says, you know what? You're done, you know? I think of David, right? A King David, where he really blew it royally, didn't he? He really blew it. He was up there doing the wrong things and at the wrong time. And the Lord dealt with him. But you know what? When God looked at the life of David, you know what he said to Solomon? He said, your father was a righteous man. Isn't that amazing? See, God did not take that episode of David's life or that chapter in his life and say, that's it, you know. David, that's it. You're done. Because David loved the Lord. And I want you to understand this, beloved. If you're redeemed and you're born again, you might say, well, Pastor, I've really blown it in my life. Let me tell you something. God looks at your whole life. And you don't dwell on that one mistake. But you live for the glory of the Lord. And when God looked at David, he said, that man was a righteous man. And same thing with Paul. And so it's so important we understand that. And so we see then that these men, like Peter and the rest of the disciples, he saw them as faithful men. And he commends them to the Father as faithful men. Go with me to Proverbs 20, would you? Proverbs chapter 20. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 20 about men being faithful? It says, who can find a faithful man? Proverbs 20, verse 6. I want you to understand what faithfulness is. It has a direct correlation to the Word of God. Not only knowing the Word of God, studying the Word of God, believing the Word of God, treasuring, guarding it, protecting it, but also sharing the Word of God. That's how you're faithful. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, it says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty. The truth is, most people are loyal only to themselves. But what's the second part of the verse? But who can find what? A trustworthy man. Or another way of saying that, a faithful man. Who can find a faithful man? I think when a person really loves the Lord and treasures the Lord and appreciates his salvation, I think he'll be a faithful man or she will be a faithful woman. Who can find a faithful man? So let me ask you something. Are you a faithful person? If the Lord were looking at your life, remember in those parables when Jesus gives the minas and he gives the talents, at the end of that, he says, well done, what? Good and faithful servant. Beloved, you know what? That's all I want, and I hope this is all you want. That's all I want. I just want to be faithful. I want to be faithful to what God has given me to do. Faithful. And whatever God has called you to do as a person, be faithful to God. Be in his word, study his word, obey his word, be faithful. And you know what? I'm not going to look for numbers, and I'm not going to look for riches, because that's, you know, I'm going to be with the Lord. That's my reward, right? I just want to be faithful. That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for, as the Marines would put it, a few good men, or ladies, a few good women. faithful. So, are you a faithful man? A faithful woman? Are you faithful to know God's word? Are you faithful to practice his word? Are you faithful to share his word? Are you faithful to guard his word? That's what the Lord wants. In fact, that's how he described his disciples. They're faithful men. And so he's presenting them to the Father, and he says, Father, these men are faithful. But if you looked at them right at that moment, you say, what? Peter's about to deny you, and you know Judas was definitely right now, at this very moment, was betraying you, right? Well, he wasn't talking about Judas. He's talking about the 11. Go back with me now to John chapter 17. Not only are they faithful men, but they're men of conviction. You have to be a person that has conviction regarding living for the glory of God. You have to make up your mind on that. You need to make a conscious decision that I'm going to live, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to live for the Lord, and if I die, I die for the Lord. You need to have a very strong conviction to be a man of God and a woman of God. There's no wishy-washy. There's no, well, I'm going to try to be a man of God, or I'm going to try. There's no trying here. You must be that. You must be surrendered completely to Christ, sold out to Christ. He should be the love of your life, and you're living for Christ. That's the only way to live as a Christian. Otherwise, you're going to be one miserable person. You're not going to know who you live for. You're going to be wishy-washy, serving two masters all the time. And so when it comes to these men had conviction. You know what their conviction was? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and was sent down from the Father. And they believed in him. They didn't fully comprehend the cross and the resurrection yet. But they were men of conviction. And let me say something. You need to be a man or woman of conviction and make up your mind. You know, that's the difference between boys and men, right? Between little girls and women. You need to be a person of strong convictions, and your convictions should come straight out of the Word of God. Not some, you know, philosophy or some just religion. It needs to come straight from the Word of God, and we believe the Word of God as it is, the very inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of the living God. And that's what we believe. And we hold on to Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. And so we see here that Jesus is presenting his disciples as men of faith. Look at verses 7 through 8. So Jesus says that he manifested the Father's name to these men that you gave to me. He says, out of this world, you gave them to me, and they kept your word. You're going to see that word kept next time as well, where he's asking the Father to keep them. Same word. To guard them, protect them, watch over them. He says in verse 7, now they have come to know that everything, they come to know that everything you have given me is from you. In the time that the disciples were walking with Jesus, and they watched, they listened to his words, they watched his reactions, they saw his attitude, they were convinced that Jesus truly came from God the Father. Look at verse 8. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. So they are men of faith. In fact, you find different passages where they confess Christ, don't you? In fact, right up the page of chapter 16, look at verse 29. Remember this? We just went through this a couple of weeks ago. John 16, 29. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figurative speech. Remember this? Look at verse 30. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. So over and over again, you'll find at different points in the with the disciples, they confess Christ over and over again. In fact, you see it in John 6. Go with me there. Remember this, you guys, we looked at this before in John 6:66. When, remember, the disciples abandoned Jesus because what he said was very hard for them to comprehend. Remember that Jesus had more than just 12 disciples. He had many disciples. Well, he was thinning out the crowds here in John 6. Look at verse 66. Remember, he says to the disciples, "Do you want to leave also?" And so we see here in verse 66, as a result, John 6:66, as a result of this, many of his disciples, what did they do? They withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. You know why? Because Jesus says, my blood is drink indeed, and my flesh is food indeed. Unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, he says, you'll not be saved. You can't be my disciple. And they're like, this is hard. And of course, he's talking symbolically. We do that at communion, don't we? The bread represents the body of Christ. The blood, the wine represents his blood. And symbolically, we don't literally, be, in fact, to a Jew, thou such an abomination. And I think Jesus said this purposely. He said this purposely because he really wants to thin out the crowds. And so they said, this is hard for us to understand. And because of that, they're saying, we're going to walk away from this. So verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, do you, you do not want to go away also, do you? Remember that? And then here comes Simon Peter, the spokesman. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's not another Messiah out there. There's not another Savior. There's not another Son of God, the Son of David, not like you. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now look at verse 69. Here's a confession. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus, we know you're the Holy One of God. We confess that. It's like Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, teacher, we know that you have come from God, for no man can do these things unless God is with him. That was Nicodemus's confession. And then Jesus begins to present the gospel. And so we see here then that at different times the disciples confess Christ. And you know the famous passage, right, in Matthew. In fact, we won't have to look there, but just to give you the reference, we saw that in Matthew 16, that he says, who do men say that I am? And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? Remember, again, Simon Peter steps up. And what did he say? He said, and I like the old King James, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So over and over again, they confessed him. What does that mean? That means that was their conviction, beloved. That was their conviction. Do you understand that men will confess what they truly believe and men will live what they truly believe? That's why when a person says he believes this and he does something else, he's a liar. Because a man is going to live what he truly believes and he's going to confess it with his mouth. It's going to come out, right? And so it's important that we understand this. And so that's why it's important that we confess Christ. And that's what Peter did. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here he says, we know that you are the Holy One of God. So these men are men of conviction, men of faith. And you and I, we need to be men of conviction and faith. If you're not confessing Christ, then you probably don't believe that Jesus really is your Savior and your Lord. That just boggles my mind when people don't confess Christ to others. You wonder, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Christ is the only Savior and that by faith in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, you can be forgiven and have eternal life? Then why aren't you confessing that to other people? Why aren't you confessing Christ? If that's your conviction, right? We need to confess Christ. So Jesus states his reason with these, you know, he begins to present these men to the Father, and he presents this as Father. These men are men of faith. They're men of conviction because they believe in me, and they believe that you have sent me. And so again, he's presenting them, and here we learn that they are men that are faithful, but they are men of conviction, even though they messed up, right? Even though Peter messed up royally, didn't he? He didn't confess Christ in the courtyard of Caiaphas because he was so weak. After Jesus told him, but he was in the flesh, wasn't he? Yes, we're capable of doing some pretty rotten things. But you know what? If you're truly born again and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you know, we may mess up, but we belong to him. We need to be men of strong convictions. And that's what Jesus presents them as. And we need to understand what faith is. Go with me to Hebrews 11. And most of you know this. But in Hebrews 11, we see the definition of true faith. Right? Hebrews 11, go with me there. Look at verse 1 and 2, and then we'll jump down to verse 6. What is faith? First of all, we know it's a gift of God, isn't it? That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you're saved through faith. It's almost the conduit, isn't it? But it begins with God. You have to understand that this is so important. The word order is so important. Paul doesn't say, for by faith you're saved through grace. No, it starts with God. It starts with God's unmerited favor. It starts with God's mercy. And that's why it starts and says, for by grace. Salvation begins with God, the sovereignty of God. It's God's sovereign grace. For by grace you're saved through faith. In who? In Christ. Part of the confession, right? Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, right? Scripture alone, God's glory alone. And so it's important that we understand this. So it says here, first of all, we know faith is a gift of God. In other words, it's not conjured up in us. You don't wake up one morning and say, I have faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. But here we see here in chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance. Another translation says a substance of things hoped for. See that? And so we have this assurance. What gives us the assurance? The Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, which is God's promises. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, I like that word, of things not seen. I haven't seen Jesus, have you? And if you said you did, I don't believe you. Only in your mind's eye. You know, these people say, oh yeah, Jesus came up to me. There's this one pastor who says, Jesus came up to me while I was shaving, and he put his arm around me. Like, really? Friend, let me tell you, when John the apostle saw the resurrected Christ, what did he do? He fell on his face, almost like a dead man, because of fear when he saw the resurrected Christ. So you and I need to understand this, that when the people say stuff like that, like, really? Give me a break. And so we learn here then that when it comes to faith, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, that's what faith is. To be a man of faith or a woman of faith, you need to be a man or woman of conviction. Conviction of what? Conviction that God is true. Right? The word of God is true. That Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh, the second person in the Trinity. The Son of David, the King of Israel. He is the Savior and the Redeemer. He came, he suffered, he died on the cross for sinners and was buried. And the third day he rose again. And now by faith in Christ, we can be forgiven. We can be saved. We can have the promise of eternal life by Christ, because of Christ. There is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved, and that name is Christ Jesus. Is that your conviction? Maybe it isn't. That's what we confess in this church. He goes on to say in verse 6 of Hebrews 11 that without faith, you can't please God. See that? Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please the Lord. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he, God, is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we need to walk by faith. You're wondering, why is Jesus handing them over to the Father? It's time for the disciples to walk by faith and not by sight anymore. For 3 years, Jesus, they've been walking by sight, you know. When the disciples were hungry, they looked at Jesus. Jesus, we're hungry, you know, we need something. And Jesus will provide for them, right? You saw how he fed the 5,000, then he fed the 4,000. And, you know, we saw Moses, he basically got water from a rock, which was the Lord, right? The Lord brought water out of a rock, so the Lord was meeting all their needs. Now it's time for them to walk by faith. And so, beloved, what is faith? What is being a man of faith? Is being a man or woman of convictions. And you don't compromise. We may fall short, but we get right with God. And praise the Lord that Peter confessed and he got right with Christ, didn't he? You got right with Christ. And so, beloved, you and I have to be that man or that woman. And you need to ask yourself, am I a man or woman of conviction? Am I convinced that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord? Have you confessed Christ to others? Remember, if you have that conviction, you're going to confess that, right? You spend enough time with a person, you know, some of you spend time with your fathers and grandfathers and uncles and aunts and so forth, and you begin to hear, there's a pattern. When a person begins to speak, there's a pattern. And what is that pattern? Usually that pattern is what they truly believe. You know, in a matter of time, you begin to understand what your mother or your father or your grandpa or uncle, what they really believe in, because they're gonna express it. It's going to come out of them, what they really believe, what their convictions really are. And you know what? It's going to come out of you. That's why Jesus says, from out of the heart, the mouth speaks, because that's the conviction of the heart. So you see, a person has a filthy mouth, that's because they have a dark heart. And that's all they're doing is just, you know, out of the mouth comes black tar, you know. It's like, oh man, there's something wrong there. There's darkness. And so you and I have to understand that we need to be men and women of strong conviction. We need to be like Joshua, remember that? Joshua, and really coming to the end of his days, he brought the children of Israel and all the elders and all the tribes out, and he knew that some of them were worshiping Baal and some of them were worshiping the Ashtoreths and so forth, and he just simply said this. Remember that? He says, you know what, if you want to serve the Baals, go ahead and go do that, right? You want to serve another god, go and do that. In other words, leave, get out, there's the door. But as for me and my house, what did he say? We will serve the Lord. What is he saying? He's stating his conviction. He's stating his faith in the living God, which are synonymous. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Whatever you're going to do, go ahead and do that. But not me. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to serve him the rest of my life. And then when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. And so you and I, we have to make that determination what we're going to do, how we're going to live, and the direction we're going to take. And so you need to state your conviction. You're going to live for the Lord? That's what these men were. They were men of faith, men of conviction. They were faithful men. Finally, go back with me to John. And we see, again, if you read through these words, you see the tenderness of Christ. He loves these men. And there's kind of a nostalgia in his voice, in his words. There's a little bit of sadness as he's praying to the Father, asking the Father to keep them. We won't see that till the next following verses. Look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, I ask on their behalf, he says. That's the intercession of our high priest, isn't it? I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. Okay? We have to understand that Jesus right now is just focusing on his disciples. Now, other people will come to Christ. But Jesus said, I'm not praying for the whole world. Right now, I'm just focusing on these men. And so he says in verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. And listen again what he says. But of those whom you have given me. Remember, there's that same theme again. When he says that, what is he talking about? Or who is he talking about? These are the elect. These are those that God had chosen before the foundation of the world. These are the ones the Lord God has selected as a bride for his son. These are the ones whom the Father has given. So he says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, very specifically here with the 11. And listen to this, for they are yours. So in other words, not only do we belong to Jesus, who bought us with his precious blood, but we belong to the Father. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10 is very strong because this shows you the equality of God the Father and God the Son. Listen to this. Jesus goes on and says, and all things that are mine are yours. Now that's a good statement. In fact, that should be all of our statement, right? That should come from all of us to the Lord. Lord, whatever I have is yours, right? That's a surrender there. But that's not what Jesus is actually saying here. Listen to what he says. And all things that are mine, he says to the Father, and he's specifically talking about the elect and the chosen ones, and all things that are mine are yours, and listen to this, and yours are mine. Can you imagine if you said to the Father, Father, all that I have is yours, and by the way, Father, all that is yours is mine. I don't think so, friend, because you're not God. But Jesus says that to show his equality. All things are yours that I have, and yes, and then he goes on to say, Father, and all things that are yours are mine. Like, whoa. That's equality. Otherwise, that's a blasphemous statement. And you know that Christ cannot blaspheme because he's God. And so he says, all things that are mine are yours. And going back to the all things, which is the antecedent, and all things are yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. That's a very strong statement. And so you see then that Jesus is saying he has confidence that the Father is going to take care of his disciples. As much as Jesus hates to leave them, and because they're going to go through the worst trial they've ever gone through in their whole lives. To see Jesus arrested and then crucified and then buried, it's going to be heart-wrenching for them. And it's hard for our Lord to leave them this way and not to be a comfort to them. And yet he's saying, I'm entrusting them to you, Father. And so we see here then that he's asking the Father to take care of them. Because for a while there, they're going to be just blindsided when Christ dies on the cross. They're not going to fully understand that. You know, this reminds me of Jesus at the cross where he says, Father, into thy hands, I commend my spirit, right? I give myself to you. And we see also at the cross, if you remember, go with me to John 19. At the cross of Calvary, not only do we see Jesus entrusting his disciples to the Father, but you see Jesus taking care of his last finished business on earth with his apostle John, remember that? And with his mother. John chapter 19, verse 25, remember that? Jesus is there on the cross. And what a sad thing for a mother to see her son nailed to the cross, bleeding to death, and with the crown of thorns and really completely uncovered. What a shameful thing to see. And it says here in verse 25, in the second sentence, but standing by the cross was Jesus, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. We believe her mother's sister was Salome, which is probably the mother of James and John. Look at verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother, you have to understand that Jesus was responsible for taking care of his mother. You know why? Because he was the firstborn. According to the tradition, is the firstborn was the one that took care of the parents. Jesus took care of his mother. So now Jesus is about to die. And you might wonder, well, why doesn't Jesus just hand him over to his brothers? Because his brothers were unbelievers at the time. They came to Christ after. Verse 26, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, and of course that was John, standing nearby, what did he say? He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And so he looks at Mary and he says, "Woman," and then he looks at John and he says, "Behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, verse 27, it shows you the intimacy he had with his disciples. By the way, it is believed that John was probably his first cousin, if his mother was the sister of Mary. I tell you, when I get to heaven, I'll know for sure. Verse 27, then he said to the disciple, "Behold, your mother." And you know what he was saying? He was entrusting his mother into the care of John. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. So Jesus took care of business, took care of his mother right there, entrusting his mother into the care of John. And you see here, and we're not done yet, and we'll look at this again next week, but Jesus is entrusting his disciples in the hands of the Lord. You know, it's hard for the Lord, not in the sense that of faith, because he knows the Father and he loves the Father and he sees his disciples. But I think it's a lot like a parent handing over his children. And we do that all the time, right? When you have little kids and you let someone else babysit them. And you're like, okay, please take care of them. And you give them all these instructions. And don't feed them after this time. And don't do this. And give them their medication, you know. And in a sense, it's Jesus is entrusting his disciples into the hands of the Father. And you can see the tenderness of the words of Christ as he's talking. And he says that this in verse 9. If you remember John 17. I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And then he says, and all things are mine, that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them, in his disciples. And then he says, I am no longer in the world, in verse 11, and yet they themselves are in the world. And so again, he begins to reiterate that I'm leaving them. But Father, I know that you won't leave them. I mean, it's only a short time until the Holy Spirit comes. But he's, again, it's just saying to the Father, watch over them. In fact, he uses the same word as I mentioned before. Keep them, he says. Keep them. To watch over them. To guard them. We see that over and over again through the Apostle Paul. And I know that we're running out of time. But the Apostle Paul, if you remember, he met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And he says to guard the sheep. You know, he's telling them to watch over them, guard them, protect them. We see that even with Timothy, as he's passing the baton to Timothy, he says to Timothy to preach the word. And we see Jesus when he speaks to Peter, remember that? When Jesus had already resurrected, he meets with Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he says to Peter, "Do you love me, Peter, more than these?" And what did he say to Peter? "Feed my sheep." So you see the Lord, he's very mindful of those who have trusted him and how much he loves them. And he and you see him in John chapter 20, he's entrusting this ministry to Peter and the rest of the apostles. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my lambs. And that's really what ministry is, isn't it? In fact, every one of us needs to be involved in ministry. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not gifted with teaching." No, but God calls us all to be just to disciple. He does. And we are all to confess Christ and share Christ with others. So even if it's with little kids, right? We need to share. So we see here then that Jesus spent these 3 years discipling, teaching, training, and now it was time for the Father to watch over them. It's time now to kick the birds out of the nest, right? And you ever seen those pictures where the parents kick the birds out of the nest? They're either going to fly or they're going to hit the ground, you know? But the Lord knew that the men were going to be fine. They needed to walk by faith. Remember the first time you moved out on your own? You move on your own and it's like, oh man, I need a job. If you don't have one, I need a job really badly. And so then you got to pay rent and then you got to pay insurance, you know, car insurance and pay for a car. I mean, suddenly all these bills that you don't realize how much mom and dad paid for, you know, or whoever was taking care of you. When you go on your own, you're like, wow. You appreciate your parents a lot more, I think, when you do that. So the men were going to go out on their own. And the Lord is entrusting them to the Father. Well, let me just close with this. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it or observe it." Remember that the word of God is to be so vital to us. Not only as unbelievers, they need to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, which is, again, the Word of God. But even as Christians, it needs to be the central point of our lives. We need to be in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, practicing the Word of God. Remember that the Bible says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, as the NASB puts it, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And specifically, the gospel. People need to hear the gospel. And that very passage says, how will they hear without a preacher? And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. Guess what? If you know the gospel, God wants to use you. Remember that salvation is a gift from God. Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I remember my friend, he was at his home, and this woman was, I think she came to clean or something. And he said, did you know that salvation or the forgiveness of God is a free gift? And he piqued her interest, and she says, really? And he began to share the gospel with her. Great way to start, isn't it? Did you know that salvation and the forgiveness of God is a free gift of God? It's free, but it's not cheap, right? So the million-dollar question from my USAP is, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you been redeemed? If you died today, do you know where you would spend eternity? That's really important. My wife was just sharing with another individual in her family, and she began to ask them about eternity and if they die. You know what they said to her? I don't want to think about that. You run into that all the time, right? If you died, you know, will you be with? I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about dying. Friend, you know, when do you think about it? It's just crazy. And so we have to understand that everybody has their day. And we need to be prepared. Please remember this. Remember that no man, no woman can save herself. No man can save himself. And that's the fallacy of these false religions. These religions say, you join our religion, you do this and this and this, and you will go right into heaven. That's a lie. No man can save himself. No woman can save themselves because nobody is good enough. That's why every single woman, every single man, every single human being needs a Savior. You know why? Because we've sinned. We're sinners. We've broken God's commandments. And because we've broken God's commandments, we deserve God's wrath. That's what the Word of God teaches. We deserve God's wrath. If God gives us justice, we're toast. You understand that? If God gives us justice, we're toast. Praise God, He's had mercy. This is why Christ died, beloved. He died for sinners 2,000 years ago. He died a substitutionary death as the Lamb of God to pay the penalty for sin. Later, our Lord Jesus was put into a rich man's tomb, wasn't he? He was put into a brand new tomb, beautiful tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again according to the scriptures. What does God call us to do? He calls every man, every woman to repent, to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Christ? Is it your conviction that Jesus is your Savior and is your Lord? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you made up your mind like Joshua that as for you and your family and your house, you will serve the Lord? Have you done that? Have you given your life to Christ? Or maybe you have one foot in the world and you think, well, I'm going to live for myself and do what I want to do. And then maybe, you know, I'll please Jesus over here. Friend, let me tell you something. You're serving two masters. Can't do that. You need to be completely surrendered to Christ, living for Christ, honoring Christ. You need to surrender. The Bible says we need to repent. Stop living for ourselves, stop serving ourselves, and start living for the Lord. It begins by trusting Christ, doesn't it? Trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. The Bible says that for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We need to cry out to the Lord. Ask Him to save us. If you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to pray and then have Brother Rod come up and then we'll give the benediction. Father, thank you for our short time together. And I just pray that you would help us to be as the disciples. They were called men of faithfulness. They kept your word. They are men of conviction. They are men of faith. They believed in Jesus that had been sent from the Father, and all that He has was from the Father. And they were men that now, in this new relationship, can call you Abba, Daddy. So, Father, what a blessing that of these men. They were men that only Christ Himself molded and continually molded. And we are so grateful for our salvation. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would help us to walk in obedience to your precious word. And Father, help us to receive your word, again, to treasure it, to love it. And we know that if we cling to your word and obey it, that we will be blessed. So Father, we ask your blessing now upon us. And we thank you again for the Mother's Day, and join our mothers, and for those who are mourning the loss of their mothers, that you may comfort and bless them. And these things we pray and we thank you and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.